Psalm 145, if you guys want to turn there. Typically what I do on VBS Sunday, which this year's no different. That feels better. Is I just talk to you about what your kids learned about this week. Every lesson that they had, you're going to have, except it's going to have a more of a adult spin. You're not going to be yelling things out in the middle of it, and we're not going to turn off the lights and make crafts. Well, Jeffrey might yell things out in the middle of it, but that's just more or less the taunt me. So, God loves us all was the first one, and the scripture was 145, Psalm 145, 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. No one is beyond the salvation that God offers. There's no one. God doesn't offer salvation to one people now and not to another. He doesn't offer it to certain individuals and not others. There's no one who has ever existed. There's no one who is being born at this time who God does not expand or stretch out his arm of love, his arm of compassion. He is very slow to anger. He never loses his patience. He never gets to the point where he says, okay, you're past the point of no return. You cannot be saved. God, salvation is offered to everyone. There is no favoritism with the Lord. And we're going to see that here in two scriptures. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So God loves us all. One through six. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. So he says right off the back, we should pray. Prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful, quiet lives in godliness and holiness. Great scriptures, but not the point we're trying to get to, so we'll just pass by those. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So often, you hear of these difficult situations, you know, where someone is sick, someone is hurting, someone's going through something, and you don't necessarily know how to pray because you want the Lord's will for their life, but you're not absolutely certain what it is. Now, you can always pray, thy will be done, which is the most, the greatest form of worship in all of the scriptures. Thy will be done. But I can guarantee you something else. You can always pray for someone where you are never wrong. You can always be in line with the will of God, and that is this. Who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? You can never go wrong praying for someone's salvation. You can never go wrong. God wants all men to be saved. He wants us all to know the truth of God. He wants us all to know him through a working relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. So we can always pray, thy will be done. And more than that, we can know that the will of God is for all men to be saved. So we can always pray that for people. However, it doesn't just stop there. It says, the man Christ Jesus, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all men, the testimony given at the proper time. One of the things the men of Athens in the scriptures, when during the teachings this week, the men of Athens believed in many gods, many gods. There are many societies and many individuals in today's world that believe in many gods. However, Scripture is very clear. It is very clear that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Although salvation is offered to all, but it is only offered through one avenue, which is Jesus Christ. That's it. There are not many ways up the mountain. I remember talking with someone once, and I told them that I'm a Christian, and they said, oh, well, you know, that works for you, but I think there's a lot of ways to God. There's a lot of ways up the mountain. There's a lot of ways up the hill. And I said, well, that's fine if you believe that, but I don't believe my God is on a hill. The difference between my God on the hill, their God on the hill, and my God is my God came down the hill and met me. That's what separates him from everyone else. Jesus Christ, who was God, ascended. He came down, met me where I was in human flesh in order to save my soul. That's the difference. There's one God. And see, many of us think, or at times some of us think, that there are a lot of ways to God, different avenues, whether it be different prophets or different religions. Scripture is very clear. If you are a Christian, then you must believe that there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Why? Because he alone gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. It must be the Jesus of the scriptures too. There are other religions who hold Jesus as a figure, but yet he is not the Jesus of the Bible. There are religions who believe that Jesus was created. If Jesus was created, then he is not the Jesus of the scriptures. The Jesus of the scripture always was and is to come. There was no beginning for him. He was alone God in the beginning with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He came as a man. He died. He is now resurrected and lives forever. We cannot change the Jesus if we don't like it. The Jesus of the scriptures is who he is. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. That's something that we should all remember from time to time. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. We wait, we think, oh, Lord, where are you? This is taking forever. This is too long. God's saying, I am never late. I arrive precisely when I intend to. That was a Lord of the Rings quote for anyone who didn't catch that. As some understand slowness, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Once again, Paul says it, Peter reiterates it. He is slow and compassionate, slow to anger, compassionate. He wants none to perish. He does not show favoritism. Peter learned this in Acts chapter 2, excuse me, when he was with Cornelius, the first recorded Gentile salvation in the early church. Cornelius, he was an officer in the army, in the Italian regiment. Okay, for all those Italians out there, we had the first recorded salvation in the Gentiles. Yay! for those of you who are not Italian, it doesn't really matter. Just something fun to bring up. Cornelius, Peter learned this. He says in Acts chapter 2, I have learned now that God does not show favoritism, that he does not look on the outside of man. He does not look at their upbringing. He does not look at their history. He does not look at their past. What he looks at is their hearts. That's it. And that's what he's after. God loves us all. He does not show favoritism. Second point, 1 Peter chapter 5. You're already in 2 Peter. Go back one book. To the left, God loves us and takes care of us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The best way to cast all your anxiety upon him is in the previous verse. It's by humbling yourself. It's by recognizing that we do not have control over our own lives. If God's throne is shaken, there is not one of us that can steady it. We have the illusion of control in our life as a Christian should slip away more and more as the years go on, as the days go on. Realizing and recognizing that we are completely and utterly in the hands of our Father. So in order to cast our anxiety upon him, that will never occur until we've humbled ourselves. Until we recognize that we're not capable of being lords of our own lives. That's why we needed a Savior. We're not capable of running our own lives. Only Jesus Christ can do that. He alone can be king. Not me. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Verses 25 through 34. Very familiar passage. I'm sure many of you will recognize it as we read it. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than them? My English is, my lack of literature is pouring into the Bible. That's a shame. Who of you is worrying can add a single hour to his life? Either that or my eyes are going. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worry about itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. So, Jesus goes into this long dissertation about worrying, about being concerned with tomorrow. The first two verses are about preparing for the future. It's about preparing for the future. Now, I'm all for saving money. I think saving money is a good thing instead of spending it all the time. I think being prepared for the future is a noble act. But if our 401ks and our investments and the stock market crash tomorrow and we're left with nothing, according to the scripture, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lily field grow? They do not labor or spin. I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Therefore, if I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. It is more than food, and the body more than clothes. God says, listen, it's fine. If you invest, if you do these things, nothing wrong with that. It's being a good steward. But if tomorrow all of that went away, which in our economy, quite frankly, is possible, God says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because you're in my hands. You're in my hands. I am the person who takes care of you. I am the person who concerns himself with the lilies of the fields and the birds in the air. How much more important are you than they are to me? Verse 27, we worried about clothes. We worry about labor and spinning, all these different things. God's saying, you know, don't be concerned yourself. Do not worry yourself with worries. Do not worry after worry after worry, because so often we concern ourselves with all these things that aren't necessarily life-changing ordeals. And even the life-changing ones, they have not escaped our Father in heaven. Anything that occurs in our life has first passed through his hands. Anything that happens to us, he has allowed for a reason and a purpose. And sometimes that reason and purpose may be nothing else other than he and his glory. That's it. Sometimes it's hard to accept those facts, but according to the scriptures, they're facts nonetheless. Verse 32, For the pagans run after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows you need them. Here's the operative word in much of this passage is need. It's need. We concern ourselves sometimes with our wants, and God is saying, be concerned with your needs. Be concerned with your needs. Make that your priority, because that is my priority, is your needs. I'll make sure you have a car. Can't promise what kind of car it's going to be, but I'll give you transportation. I'll give you shelter and a home. May not be exactly the one you want, but I'll make sure you have shelter over your head. And sometimes, I mean, there's Christians living in other countries that have no shelters. You know, I had an old Bible instructor in high school and in Bible college. He used to get on our case sometimes and say, when he'd hear us complain about things, he'd say, you know, just remember those Christians living in outhouses in other countries. You know, that brought us back to proper perspective, that there are people in other countries who have much less than us and are much more content because they know that all they have is Jesus Christ. In verse 33, so for all this other stuff to happen, for us to realize that God loves us and takes care of us, this is what must happen. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you want all these other things to occur, your priority must be him and his kingdom. Seeking his face, finding out what his will is for your life, and doing it. Regardless of the comfort level, regardless of the money factor, regardless of all these things, that's what he's after. Next one, Psalm 118. The last three we'll get through pretty quick. Or actually, the last two. I can't count. Last two. 118. God loves us when others don't. I got to tell you, when I heard that one, I was like, they really couldn't have come up with something better. It makes you sound pretty pathetic. But you know what? Sometimes we are pathetic. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations where of our own doing, in fact, that it's like, Lord, why did I do that? I'm stuck. I'm here in this situation now because of my choosing, my choices, and yet now I'm asking you to rescue me. And here's the beauty of it all. He still does. He still does, even in those situations. The Lord protects, this is 118, verse 6. The Lord protects, actually wrong one, hold on. That's 116, I'm sorry, 118, verse 6. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Great scripture. The Lord is by my side. He is with me. What can man do to me? It's like, bring it on. Bring on your worst. I don't care because God is with me. He is by my side. He is with me all the days of my life. We do not need to fear man's threats. In the gospel, Jesus says, listen, why do you fear man? Why not fear the person who can send your body and soul into hell? We fear man. We fear what man can do. And yet, the scriptures say, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What's the worst that man can do to me? Their confidence in God was of such that they didn't fear what man had in store. Nothing at all. We sing a song here on Sunday mornings, In Christ Alone. Ever since the first day I heard it, I fell in love with the song, if you can fall in love with the song. And it's a modern-day hymn, which is always a fan favorite for me. And the last verse says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus command my destiny. No power of hell nor scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hands. And I think those are amazing words. No guilt in life, no fear in death. I do not fear death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to my final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Not the doctors, not the physicians, not mankind, not the world. Jesus Christ alone, if I belong to him, he controls my destiny. He controls the moment of my death. No one else. He alone controls my life and my health and my family and everything else in the palm of his hand. Not me. No one else. No one, the devil's schemes nor man's plans, none of those things can change who I am in Jesus Christ. Go to 1 John chapter 4. Verses 4 through 6. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is greater than you, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. When I was a kid, I used to be very scared of a lot of things. I'd see a commercial on television. I remember this little, this little troll, okay? Don't ask. I mean, when you're a kid, you have this imagination. I remember this little troll had this, little ring. He'd go around and he'd, poke people and then they'd fall asleep, you know? It was like a commercial of the movie, and I was terrified. Remember this, Mom? I couldn't sleep. I was scared of everything. People would tell me things at school, and I would just be we had these windows in our room. My brother's 2 years younger than me. He's 10 years old, and I'm 12. And I'm getting into bed with him. My 10-year-old brother's going to protect me. Lynn, you're laughing. You know what I mean? You don't have to hide it. You're trying to hide it. I know, it's funny. Maybe what I was thinking was they'd go for my brother first, and then I'd have a chance to get over to my mom and dad. I don't know. That's, what do you know when you're 12, right? But that's what I was hoping for. But I remember my mom sharing the scripture with me. And I'll tell you what, I held on to the scripture. And it helped me get over a lot of these fears that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. God's spirit that dwells within those who belong to him, they're greater than anything that this world has. The greatest power, the greatest deception, the greatest evil that this world has to offer is nothing. It pales in comparison to God's Holy Spirit that dwells in us if we belong to him. So we need not fear. We need not fear. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You could turn there if you like. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 through 18 says, At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. We're talking about how God loves us when others don't. Paul says, listen, my first offense, no one stood by my side. Everyone left. All right. It was like, Paul was standing there and he's ready to go and he turns around. And everyone left. All his friends, his boys, his partners, gone. It's like he was by himself. And he said, but listen, may it not be held against them, which is pretty amazing. But the Lord has stood at my side and gave me strength. When no one's standing by our side, when we're standing alone, sometimes in life, all we have is Jesus Christ. I think it was, what is her name? The woman who wrote The Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom said that you never know that Jesus is all you need until he is all you have. What a powerful statement. You never know that he's really everything you need in life until you realize that he's all you have. And there are moments in our life, and of course I'm not necessarily talking about moments when we're in defense for our faith, although that may occur. But there's moments in our lives where you suffer something, you go through something, and no one understands what you're going through because they're not in your shoes. None of you understand what it's like to be a 36-year-old heart patient with 3 children, okay? None of you do, and that's okay. I don't expect you to, all right? I don't know what it's like having a child with heart disease. I don't know what it's like to suffer a marriage that's on the rocks or kids who are sick or the death of a mother or father yet. Okay? I don't know those things. So I don't know what you're going through. But here's what it is. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Even when you're alone and what you're suffering and what you're going through, the Lord is by your side and he knows exactly what you're going through. And he's with you every step of the way. I mean, every situation. That's the promise that we have. Last one. God loves us and sent his son. John 3:16. Actually, there's two more. I'm sorry, I couldn't count. But I'll make them quick. I'll let you know when the last scripture comes up. John 3:16, very common verse. The one afterwards, not so common. But we have to keep in mind, scripture completes scripture. 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We forget that second part. God came into the world. He sent his son into the world to save the world, so that we will not perish. Why? Because he did not condemn the world. Jesus isn't here pointing out all our flaws and all our sins and everything that we need. You know, you need to do this and you need to do that. And oh, this is a mess. And oh, how could you let this happen? He's not condemning us. Jesus Christ is the love of God displayed in human form. God is love. Now, the penalty for your sins had to be paid because God is also just. And that's why Jesus Christ came. So he does not condemn us. He loves us. If we do not choose him, there will be a moment in time when we stand before the throne where we have already condemned ourselves. Because his salvation is freely offered to us, and yet we turn it down. We turn it down for whatever reason. John 14:6, very common scripture. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one shall come to the Father but through me. Once again, we go back to the earlier point that Jesus Christ alone can save sins. There is no other way to the Father. There is no other way to the one true God except through Jesus Christ. None of the other religions, none of the other prophets, none of the other religious leaders will ever get us there. None. And if they change Jesus Christ, even for a moment, to benefit their cause, then he's not the Jesus of the Bible. Second to last scripture, Romans chapter 8. I love this scripture. 31 through 34. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? That even goes up with the point we were trying to make before. He who did not spare his own son, but gave his son, gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, then we need not fear, because he graciously gave his son on our behalf. If he gave us his son, which is the greatest gift that he could ever give, the most precious of things, then why wouldn't he take care of us in all these other minor situations and all these other circumstances, and health issues and work issues and financial issues and family issues, all these things? Why would he not take care of us in all those minor things if he graciously gave his son, which was so precious to him? The last point is God loves us and wants us to love each other. John chapter 13. Now, a lot of times we're okay with the fact that God loves us. And we're okay with the fact that we need to love God. But sometimes we struggle with the fact that we need to love others. I have a friend of mine, a guy I met, and he can be a very negative person at times. No one in here, just so you're all, I'm not talking about anybody in here. He can be very negative at times. And when I talk about someone, he always has something very negative to say. And he is somewhat raising his children to be the same way. And I try to instruct the children it's not my business, but if they're with me, I just sort of, God wants us to be nice to everybody. God wants us to love everybody. And his response is, God wants us to like everybody, not necessarily love everybody. I don't necessarily agree with that because I think God loves everybody. I mean, are we just fortunate God likes us too? Like, I mean, if you love someone, you will like them. That's just the way it goes. And you may not always agree with them. You might not always see eye to eye with them. But if you love them, if you love them, then you must look past it. You must. That's just how it is. If you love God, then you must love others. That's just the bottom line. If you claim that you love God, yet you hate your brother, there's an issue. There's an issue. Jesus says, John 13, 34 and 35, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another." The greatest evidence of loving God is loving each other. And sometimes that means most of the time it means loving people who are not that easy to love. It's easy to love people who you get along with. It's easy to love people who don't do you wrong. It's easy to love people who have no offenses. It's much more difficult to love people who are constantly on your nerves. It's much more difficult to love people who constantly do you wrong. It is much more difficult to hold them up in prayer, to love them with your heart, and to do nice things for them when they're really not doing nice things for you or treating you appropriately. Those things are much more difficult. But that doesn't change the rules. It doesn't change the scriptures. It is what it is. God says, listen, if you love me and you claim so, the greatest evidence of that is you loving others. Just the way it's going to be. So, God loves us all. No favoritism with him. God loves and takes care of us. Even in the most difficult of situations, he doesn't deserve us. God loves us when others don't. God loves us and sent his son. God loves us and wants to love each other. I told my wife I wouldn't use a quote, but I'm not going to be theatrical when I say it. So I guess that sort of counts. I'm going to close the words of one of the quotes I used this week. It is in the movie Gladiator, and they, of course, believed in many gods, and they had nothing Christian right. But he did say something that is very true and very profound, and it's that what we do in life echoes in eternity. The choices we make here in this life, choosing to follow Jesus Christ, not choosing to follow Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? How does that affect your life? Those decisions you make here, they echo there. Because one day we will all stand before that throne and we will have to answer, who was my son to you? Who was my son to you? Was it someone that you rejected, that you didn't understand, so you didn't think twice about? Was he someone that you refused to allow into your life because he made demands on you? Or is he someone that you embraced for your salvation? What we do in life, it does echo into eternity. It does matter. The choices we make here, they do go with us. This isn't a one-time, this isn't like, boom, it's done, we're in the ground. I mean, these things matter. These choices we make here matter. And my prayer is that we all make the right choice. So let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this week. We just thank you for the wonderful time. We thank you that it never hit 90 degrees or higher. I just thank you for just an amazing week with the kids. I hope the kids were as blessed as I was with what we did here and their wonderful little personalities and even the goofiness and all those things, Lord. They were truly a blessing. Father, I pray that whatever seed was sown, that it would truly impact their lives, that they would know who you are as they grow, as they walk, that they would realize that the most important thing in life, that the only thing that is truly important in life, is knowing and serving you and honoring you, glorifying you, knowing you. Lord, I pray that for all of us as well. There are so many distractions. There are so many distractions in this world. But Lord, the only thing that matters is our walk with you. Because the other things that are important, Lord, they all flow from that. And I just pray that that we just would walk with you every day we live, that we would just be aware of your presence, that you would just give us a desire to read your word and to know you through it and through prayer and through fellowship with one another. Lord, I thank you for every person here, for every person that regularly attends, that every person's a visitor. Lord, all that matters is you. All that matters is that your name was glorified, and I pray that it was that did happen today through everything that was done. In your son's name, amen. Oh, one more announcement I forgot. It's VBS cleanup day too. We tricked you all. We got you here. If you have some time and you want to stick around, we're going to clean up from VBS, get everything put into room 5, and then my wife and I will come back sometime during this week or the next and go through it all, decide what's garbage. If something is obviously garbage, just throw it away. But any help that anyone could give would just be great. We really appreciate it.